Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. We are delighted that you have had... We have delighted that you've taken a couple of minutes out of your day to join us here at The Bible on Trial. We encourage you to get your own Bibles out so that you can study with us and find the truth. I have put on our chat room all of the pertinent information you need, especially our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of interesting things, especially our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. Today is November 9, 2018. Let's have prayer and we will start our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, place your blessing upon us as we study the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, as we study the words of the Father in the Old Testament, as we learn the truth from the sources of truth that have authority, that are the gold standard of truth in this world. Thank you, Father, for protecting us from the evil ones who would seek to devour us, not physically, but spiritually, so that we never see the kingdom of heaven. And now, Father, I pray for all those who have been affected by the fires in California. I pray, Father, that you will bless the evacuees, help them to find solace in where they have to stay, and help give them strength as they rebuild. And I pray, Father, that you will again preserve us for your kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. And good afternoon and good evening, wherever and whenever you listen to this.
It's a good day.
You're saying it wasn't just another day in paradise.
No, it was not just another day in paradise.
A thought occurred to me concerning the Son of God, who is the king of the kingdom of Elohim, and he is the high priest. We don't think of him as often as a high priest than we do as the king. We know that a king must have a kingdom. Otherwise, they're not a ruler over anyone or anything. And most people who believe in God's Son also believe themselves in God's kingdom. But as important an understanding and fact that the Son of God is the King, and for those who acknowledge him, is their King, they don't think of him as their high priest. Why? Well, I'll tell you. Because they are Pauline Christians. And Paul never calls the Son of God our high priest. Now, they say, oh, wait. In Hebrews,
yes.
Isn't it? Yeah. Well, Paul didn't write Hebrews. And the reason that I know that Paul did not write Hebrews is he did not sign his name to Hebrews. Everything that Paul wrote and everything that was written by a pseudonymous writer, pretending that they were or they wanted to get their writing accepted, so they put Paul's name on it. Is written by Paul, or written by someone hoping to get it accepted as doctrine, so they put Paul's name on it. Hebrews does not have any signature author. You can read Hebrews from beginning to end, and you will not find anywhere where the writer of Hebrews identifies himself. In everything that Paul wrote, he does not call Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a high priest, ever. 16 times in 13 chapters of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is called the high priest. To me, that is significant evidence that Paul did not write Hebrews. Hebrews must have been written by someone who was a Jew and understood the high priest role, and what is the high priest's role? Well, the high priest officiates in the sanctuary/sanctorium. It is called, I like to call it a sanctorium because sanctuary has been such an overused word. Most people think of their church that they attend, the place where the pastor gets up to speak is called the sanctuary. The sanctuary in the time of Israel, or some call it the temple, it is the place where sanctification was conducted. And what sanctification involved was that everyone is a sinner. And the practicing sinners, which is everyone, is not aware that they are a sinner. They have not been informed of what their sins are. When Israel was in the wilderness, God told Moses what the sins were, and Moses informed the people. So the people would not be ignorant of what sins involved, and those who were practicing sin were required to confess it. And the high priest would officiate, and the high, when I say the high priest, the priests were under the direction of the high priest. So the high priest was responsible for this. The high priest had tasked the priests with the responsibility of taking the sin that had been confessed, and through the process of the morning and the evening sacrifice, the sin would be removed from the confessor and transferred via the blood of the morning and the evening sacrifice into the sanctuarium, the sanctuary, where it would be deposited on the horns of the altar of incense, which stood in front of the Ark of the Covenant. God's plan was that when the people were informed of their sin, they would recognize their sin in them, they would confess their sin, the sin would be removed, and at the end of the quote-unquote festival year, there would be no sin in anyone in the nation of Israel. All those sins would be on the horns of the altar of incense, and then on the Day of Atonement, at one month, the people would be joined together with their king and their God, a holy nation. The sins that were on the horns of the altar of incense would be removed via the blood of the Lamb. A blood connection was made between the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. The sins would be removed from the horns of the altar of incense.
By whom?
By the high priest. Taken outside of the sanctuarium into the outer court, where there stood at the ready a very strong man who had a hold of the goat of removal. The high priest would place these sins that he had just removed from the horns of the altar of incense on to this goat of removal, known more popularly as the scapegoat. Then that goat was taken out 3 days' journey into the wilderness, where it was released alive. I'm going to read a text to you from Revelation. We're going to go to chapter 20, I believe. Yes, Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to start with verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the abyss in his hand and an enormous chain. He overpowered the dragon, that primeval serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and shut the entrance and sealed it over him to make sure he would not deceive the nations again until the 1,000 years had passed. At the end of that time, he must be released, but only for a short while. This is what the scapegoat released in the wilderness represented. And it is important to note that the devil and Satan likens himself as a goat. He's proud of that fact. All you need to do is to look at many of the symbols in the occult, and you will see that the pentagram, a five-pointed star with a point pointing down, represents the goat or Lucifer, Satan. This was God's plan of how he would make a holy people to be his kingdom. But the plan was never allowed by the people to be completed. So the king, who stood in front of those who had been tasked with this responsibility, took that responsibility away from them and the nation, and offered an invitation to any and all to enter his kingdom. He did not change the requirements to enter his kingdom. All he did was say, anyone who is willing to meet the requirements will be allowed to enter the kingdom. That is where the sanctification process and the understanding of it is so important. For it is the job, the responsibility of the high priest to carry out the task that sanctifies the kingdom for God. Turn to Daniel chapter 8. We'll be reading verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. I heard a holy one speaking, and another who said to the speaker, how long is this vision to be of perpetual sacrifice? That's morning and evening sacrifice, every morning and every evening. Disastrous iniquity of sanctuary or sanctitorium and army trampled underfoot. The first replied, until 2,300 evenings and mornings have gone by, then the sanctitorium, sanctuary, shall have its rights restored. So, what we take away from that statement by, in response to one Holy One's question, the other Holy One answers, what we take away from that is that at some point in time, the sanctuary will end its operation. Stop, gone, period. ...2,300 evenings and mornings will go by without a sanctuary in operation. When did that happen? Or has that happened yet?
Just Dennis? A quick comment. I find it fascinating that these heavenly beings are not talking directly to Daniel, but they are talking in Daniel's presence. So Daniel can hear what it is that they're saying and then write it down. So prophecy is not always given directly to a prophet.
And we know that Daniel was reading a letter from Jeremiah, which contained a prophecy concerning how long the captivity would last.
I don't know whether it's relevant or not, or it complicates the discussion, but this particular prophecy, the 2380 evenings and mornings prophecy, was an alternate prophecy. Would that in any way?
Well, it was conditional prophecy, right? Is that what you're...
Well, the fact that they didn't speak directly to Daniel, they were speaking to each other, and Daniel overheard
and
them.
And he heard the
would
conversation.
Would that have any bearing on the fact that this was a conditional or backup prophecy?
Yeah, and a good point, Larry. I think that the way that it was presented kind of made Daniel feel like it wasn't meant for him. I mean, he heard it. Not the information wasn't meant for him, but that condition wasn't meant for him, that part. And when Daniel asked about it, he asked specifically about that. He was told, go your way, because that prophecy is sealed up until the time of the end. And that understanding. Actually, quite literally, the end of days. So what do we know so far? We know that when God calls a kingdom, or when God invites people to enter his kingdom, those that he has invited are sinners. He's not condemning them for their sin because they were ignorant of the fact that it was sin. How did that happen? Well, it's the responsibility of the kingdom of the red dragon, whose king or ruler is the devil. We note that in prophecy, a beast represents kingdom. The heads represent the king. It can be kings that are ruling at the same time, or how many kings will end up ruling in this kingdom. So the kingdom of represented by the dragon is a spiritual, it is a kingdom of spiritual beings. Kingdoms represented by a beast or by beasts of the earth are earthly kingdoms. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. Chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And we will start reading from verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven. So that this, you know, a star represents a heavenly body, a heavenly being. Stars are angels, or stars are represented as angels. the righteous, the 144,000 and the righteous nation are represented as a heavenly host. We read that in Daniel chapter 8. So here we have a star that has fallen from the heavens to the earth. We read about that in Revelation 12. I saw when the dragon had found out that he was cast down to the earth, he went off to make war with the last of the woman's offspring. So here we take up reading the star that had fallen from heaven onto the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft leading down to the abyss. When he unlocked the shaft of the abyss, smoke poured out of the abyss like the smoke of a huge furnace, so that the sun and the sky were darkened by it. And out of the smoke dropped locusts, which were given the powers that scorpions have on the earth. They were forbidden to harm any fields or crops or trees, and told only to attack any men who were without God's seal on their foreheads. They were not to kill them, but to give them pain for 5 months. And the pain was to be the pain of a scorpion's sting. When this happens, men will long for death and not find it anywhere. They will want to die death, and death will evade them. To look at, these locusts were like horses armored for battle. They had fangs that looked like gold crowns on their heads and faces that seemed human, and hair like women's hair and teeth like lion's teeth. They had body armor like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings sounded like a great charge of horses and chariots in battle. Their tails were like scorpions with stings, and it was with them that they were able to injure people for 5 months. As their leader, they had their emperor, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or Apollyon in Greek. That was the first of the troubles. There are still two more to come. The angel king, the one who had deceived the whole world, who is the ruler, the kingdom of the world. God has called, through an invitation, any and all who are willing to listen and to obey his requirements, leave the kingdom of the world and enter the kingdom of Elohim. They will enter the kingdom of Elohim through the same process that God has always required each candidate, if you will, each invited guest must complete in order to enter the kingdom. It still requires the action of the high priest, but no longer here on earth. This sanctuarium is in the heavens. It is the one that has always been there. It is the one that the plan of which was given to Moses on Mount Horeb, which he used in the construction of the tabernacle, the tent sanctuarium that they built in the wilderness, and then the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. The Jews, after the exile, started the rebuilding process. Herod added on to it, completed it, and there was one thing, though, one important thing, is that the rebuilt temple had darkness in its heart. The heart of the temple, or the sanctuarium, was where the Ark of the Covenant, where the law, the covenant, the law of God was kept, the Ten Commandments. But the Ark was never returned. We know that the Ark was never returned, and we know that the Ark was not in the temple in the days, even in the day that the Son of God was here on earth teaching his disciples.
Question, was the Ark ever in Herod's temple?
Ark was never in Herod's temple.
Really?
Ark was never in Herod's temple. And the reason is, it turned to Jeremiah chapter 3. I've read this text before. I'll read it again. Let's start with verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting with verse 16. When you have increased and become many in the land, then, it is Yahweh who speaks, no one will ever say again, where is the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh? There will be no thought of it, no memory of it, no regret for it, no making of another. When that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All nations will gather there in the name of Yahweh and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts. So why did God tell Jeremiah the ark is not coming back? And it will not even be missed, when we know good and well that the ark was missed. They really wanted the ark back, but they didn't know where it was. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we will start reading with verse 31. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, so I had to show them who was master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor, or brother to say to brother, learn to know Yahweh. No, they will all know me, the least no less than the greatest. It is Yahweh who speaks. Since I will forgive their iniquity and never call their sin to mind. What Yahweh is saying there to Jeremiah is, he first said, the Ark of the Covenant is not coming back. They won't make another one. In fact, it won't even be missed. And the reason that the Ark is not coming back is because This is what the requirement is. Each individual is going to be responsible for his own sin. Each individual will pay for his own sin. I will not require from the children payment for the sins of the father. Each individual will pay his own debt. So each individual is accountable to Yahweh for his actions, for what is in his heart. What is in your heart? In Proverbs, there is a verse that says, and I'm paraphrasing, as a man thinks the thoughts in his heart, so is he. So what I said, I don't. It's in Proverbs. So the thoughts in your heart are who you are. If the thoughts in your heart are based in lies, then you are a lie. You are practicing lies. Those of you who have been listening for a long time, and not even that long, I've said this within the last few months, that the heart of an individual is the intellect. The intellect is where the confluence of information goes. And if that information is a lie, and it is residing in the intellect, then the individual is practicing a lie. They are a lie. When the truth comes, yes, Larry, when the truth comes, when it is presented, it goes in through the spiritual receptors, the eyes and the ears, and it flows to the intellect where it is processed. The lies are immediately challenged in the intellect. What happens at that moment in time is critical for the individual. They have a choice to make. They can keep the lie and send the truth on out in one ear and out the other, in one eye and out the other. It is the individual who makes that choice. If the covenant is in the intellect, the lie is easily discerned and disposed of, sent on its way. The Son of God used an illustration. When confronted by the religious leaders, the law, the authorities on the law, who were taking issue with his disciples drinking from cup that without washing their hands first. And so they were polluting themselves because they were drinking from a cup with unwashed hands. This was, of course, one of the rules and regulations that the religious establishment had set in concrete, that you had to wash your hands before you ate, before you drank, and a few other things too. And the Son of God said, it is not what goes into the mouth that makes a man unclean. Because it goes into the mouth, it goes down into the stomach, and it goes through the intestinal tract, and it is expelled, ultimately. Said, what truly makes a man unclean is what goes into his heart. As an individual thinks in their heart, so are they.
That's Proverbs 23:7.
Proverbs 23:7. Reading from Matthew, starting Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Dennis wanted a little music, I guess, or something. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord. Now remember what I just talked about. What is in the intellect is who the person is. Their spiritual condition is directly connected to their spiritual heart, which is the intellect. If there's lies in the intellect, they can still believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord. But if there's lies in the intellect, what they believe about Jesus Christ is a lie. But they still believe. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens. But the person who does the will of my Father in the heavens. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have waited for you, and you have come to save us. When the day comes, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name? Then I shall tell them to their faces, I have never known you. Away from me, you evil men. You remember we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, they will all know me. These people, do they know him? They think they do, but who they know is a lie. Whom they know is a lie. And he's not a lie. In order for the Son of God to know any one of us, we need to know him. Not just know of him. Not just believe in him. We must know him intimately.
One of your great statements is the definition of faith. Faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. So I was thinking about what you were just saying and associating that with the fires that are going on up in, you know, out on the coast near us and then up in Northern California. When people put all of their eternal life in the hands of grace. Their trust, if they put their trust in grace, and it turns out to be true, have they lost anything? No. But what if it isn't true? See, here's where fire insurance comes into play. Would it not be prudent to take out a fire insurance policy that says, I am going to simply trust Jesus at his words and keep his commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And if grace operates as Paul says it is, I'm still good. But what if grace doesn't operate as Paul says, and you don't do that? You see, you will be literally in the fire without fire insurance.
Well, okay, go ahead, Larry.
I was going to say the fly in that ointment is that if you in fact take Jesus at his word and do everything he has instructed you to do, you will learn and discover that grace
doesn't
work.
You will come to know him, and when you
know him,
he will know you.
Exactly. There you go.
That fire that you talk about, Dennis, we find that in Revelation. Now, most people don't believe that fire applies to them. But, let's see. Revelation chapter 20, again, we'll start reading from 13, Revelation 20, 13. The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead that were in them. And everyone was judged according to the way in which he had lived. Then death and Hades were thrown into the burning lake. This burning lake is the second death. And anybody whose name could not be found written in the book of life was thrown into the burning lake. The burning lake is the second death. That is the death from which there is no resurrection. That lake of fire, what does that fire consume?
You know, this reminds me of my uncle, Paul, who was a minister for years. And I think he was way ahead of his time because by the way, Rick, I think you would have loved him. He was very similar to my dad. If you had talked to him, he would have looked at it and said, wow, this is terrific.
You should be teaching in our school.
Because he said this, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And if you have sin in you, when he comes, he will reluctantly destroy the sin. And along with that destruction, you are destroyed.
Well, remember the proverb. The thoughts in the heart of the man is who
he is.
He is, he or she.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's lies in your intellect that you are operating by and worshiping by, then you are a lie.
Right.
And when the fire that burns up all lies, and this is a spiritual fire, it's not just for flesh, because the dragon, that spiritual kingdom, mm-hmm. that the beast that's a spiritual being, are thrown into that blazing spiritual fire. That is what burns up Satan and all those who joined him, angels and humans. It is a fire that destroys lies. And if you are holding to a lie, the fire will burn up the lies. And you
with it.
Along with it.
Exactly.
We say, but how can that possibly be fair? Well, God has done everything possible to convince you that the truth is what will save you.
If you don't submit and participate in the fire of cleansing, then you get the fire of destruction.
Which is why John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And that fire is a spiritual fire, and it burns up lies. But it burns up the lies that have been removed from you so that there are no lies in you and that fire does not consume you.
You know, I find it interesting that I have mentioned this to any number of people, and they say, well, no, you're absolutely wrong. God loves everyone, and God will not kill anyone that he loves.
Well, I know. Yeah. They say that God is made impotent by his unconditional love.
What does God love more than you? He loves the truth. If you don't have the truth in you, he loves you, but he hates that truth that is in you, having given you the opportunity, and everyone will have the opportunity to see the lie. Everyone will see the lie. There will be no one who is fooled by this at the end of time.
Well, and that this comes into the sheep, the idea where, what sheep represent in the spiritual context, where there are three groups of sheep, or four groups. But there's my sheep, not my sheep, lost sheep, and other sheep. Verse 24 through 27 of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, this is right after where he said those about those who say to me, Lord, Lord. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them.
Oh, no, that's got to be wrong. It's got to be believes by faith. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and believes them by faith. It's got to be that, Rick.
Yeah, well,
or does it?
That's why he said that.
Or does it?
And acts on them. Will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. This is a spiritual house. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock, and the rock is truth. You say, oh, wait, the rock is Jesus Christ. Well, what did Jesus Christ say he was?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
The truth. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them, that is those who the truth comes in, and then they send it out on its way because they would much rather hold on to what they already believe and practice. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and struck that house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. That means the house is destroyed. Lies are sand, and sand supports nothing. Sand can blow in the wind, it can shift this way and that way, it can liquefy in a flood, in an earthquake. My friends, the Son of God is our high priest for a reason. He officiates in the sanctuarium in the heavens, the one that Daniel heard the two holy ones speaking about. And we were told by those two holy ones through Daniel that the sanctuarium would go through a period of time where it did not operate. And we're also told that there will come a time when operation will begin. It will be restored. That the high priest cannot operate if there is no one confessing their sin. And you can't confess sin until you know that you have sin. When you are made aware of the sin, that is why the Son of God came here to earth to testify to the truth. He told the truth, and Matthew and John wrote down what he said. Mark wrote down what he heard the eyewitness disciples say. So we have access to the truth. We know what the truth is. It is the testimony of the Son of God. We can read it. We can learn it. We can keep it in our hearts. We ask for forgiveness, and he is willing and ready to forgive. But we need to know that what we have in us is sin before we can confess it. The testimony of Jesus is that which exposes the sin. That's why he says, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them. He also says in Matthew chapter 7 that he did not come to judge. The Father reserves judgment. He says, at the end, it is the word that I have said that will be your judge at the end of days, the word of truth. It is the truth. It is the truth that will save us, and it is the truth that will condemn us. When the high priest, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, returns. He is returning to those as a thief in the night. The whole world will miss it. But those who have no lie in their mouth, read the 144,000 statement in Revelation 14,
1 through 5.
They have no lie in their mouth. They are blameless. How can that be if they did not have access to the truth? How can that be if they just believed by faith? It cannot be. You must participate in the sanctification process taking place in the heavens.
Thank you, Rick. And we encourage our listeners to come back to blogtalkradio.com/SOT this afternoon and download this and any of our other programs. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. We pray for all those who are in jeopardy with these fires and pray for God's blessing on them. And on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We hope you have a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.